Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Tonight we're in Ephesians chapter 6 as we conclude our study. We're going over the topic of warfare. Now some people would say that this warfare begins at the beginning of chapter 6, where Paul gives the instructions to children and parents on how to live in a godly home. But the warfare is actually in verses 10 to 20. And so that's where we're going to be at tonight. And we're going to look at the battle. So verses 10 to 20 of Ephesians 6, the battle. Now, I don't need to spend much time tonight trying to convince you that we have a battle raging all around us, that there's a spiritual warfare that we are all engaged in. We know that there's an enemy against us. Some of us, when we come to the topic of spiritual warfare, we may feel discouraged and defeated. Some of us are on the polar opposite. We may feel overzealous and confident. I've even seen some people wear the t-shirt that says, "I'm the Christian the devil warned you about." It's like, huh? What does that even mean, right? But regardless of where we're at as we approach this topic, we all know that there's a spiritual battle raging around us, taking place in this world. And we don't just know this intellectually or because it says it in the scripture, but we know it primarily experientially, that we go through this life and experience the difficulties. We have temptation. We live in a broken world. We have a real struggle with sin. We have an enemy. We feel the tension between the flesh and the spirit. We look around and we see on the news, we see in our community that there is opposition to the kingdom of God. And because the attacks can come at any time, suddenly, unexpectedly, with surprise, we must always be on guard. Always be on guard. Well, I got a real-life lesson of that truth as I was a teenager, and I just got my license, started driving. My very first car was a 1974 Volkswagen Super Beetle. It was awesome. And I was driving down Victoria, kicked it into fourth gear, highest gear, going, you know, maxing out at 40 miles per hour. And it was hot in Riverside, of course, and so I turned on the air conditioning. Not really. What I do is I open up the two side windows, the little flaps. You guys know what I'm talking about. So the air's hitting me. I'm smelling the orange blossoms, everything. And then all of a sudden, I hear some things hit the windshield. I'm like, what was that noise, right? And I hear a buzzing, and I go, what's that sound? And all of a sudden, I look down, and I look at my brother who's next to me, and there's bees all over our shirt. We hit a swarm of bees, and they flew into the car, and there's a swarm of bees attacking us. And so I'm hitting him, he's hitting me, we're trying to get them off, and we survived, we didn't crash, praise God, right? And it's so true that spiritually we experience the same things. We'd be cruising along in life, just cruising along, and then all of a sudden a swarm of temptation hits us. A swarm of difficulty or circumstances comes upon us, and we must be ready to face it. Yes, brothers, you know there's a spiritual battle raging all around us. And even within us, and we must be prepared by using the weapons that God's provided for our victory in this battle. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. So as we look at God's word, let's pray together. Father, we're thankful to join here tonight as brothers, to worship, to learn, to fellowship. And God, I pray that you would, as we open your word, open our eyes, open our hearts, that we'd hear from you tonight, that you would meet us right where we're at, especially as we talk about this spiritual warfare, this battle that we are in. And we thank you for the victory that you provide. So bless this time of Bible study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage, verses 10 to 20, it can be broken down into three sections. The first one is that we're going to look at the enemy, verses 10 to 12, the enemy. The second is the equipment, verses 13 to 17. And then finally, the endurance, verses 18 to 20. So the enemy, the equipment, and the endurance. Now, as we study this passage, it's important, of course, that we look at it in its context. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that Ephesians 6 comes after what? Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? And that's important to remember as we read about the armor of God, because sometimes we can separate chapter 6 from the rest of the book. And we can even approach this topic of spiritual warfare or putting on the armor of God and feel overwhelmed and feel defeated before we even get into the battle. And that's why it's helpful to remember that the wealth and the walk comes before the warfare. The wealth, we've looked at it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's a lot of blessings. God is blessed. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That's a blessing. The walk, Ephesians 4, 1. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And now the warfare, that we live out this calling, we live out this walk as we walk in love, we walk in light, we walk in wisdom, but we do so with the realization that we are engaged in a spiritual battle, that there is a spiritual battle raging around us and within us. And it's because of our wealth that the good news is that there's victory in Christ. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we were once dead in sins and trespasses, but God... great phrase, but God made us alive together with Christ. Though we once followed the prince of the power of the air, but now we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Something has taken place. Christ has changed it all. And because of this great truth, in this spiritual battle, it's been rightly said that we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. That there is victory in Christ. And so as we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that certainly includes everything that we need to live out our faith and our calling in this life. That God has provided us with amazing resources to live out our faith. God provides the spiritual resources, and it's our responsibility to utilize them, to use them. And of course, this requires both discipline and dependence. Discipline to die to self daily and to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading, and dependence to trust upon God in this, not our own strength. And so let's look at the first section that describes the enemy. Verse 10. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So Paul kicks it into his final gear, and he summarizes the themes that he's been developing in this letter. That's why he says finally, or in conclusion, or bringing it all together. The result is that we see that our strength is not our own. And so brothers, here tonight, we are to be strong in the Lord. That's what Paul says. And if we're going to be strong in the Lord, we must utilize his resources. And that's the armor of God. The armor of God. A familiar passage, but I hope that we can look at it with new eyes tonight. Paul says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes or the deceiving methods of the devil. Now we must remember that Paul, as he's writing this, he's not writing this from a distant, isolated, theological ivory tower. No, Paul knew what he was talking about. He didn't just know it intellectually, but experientially. Through pain, difficulty, adversity, Paul wrote this on the battlefield. In the trenches, actually in prison. And that's going to be a common theme that we look at in the prison epistles that Paul wrote that we're studying here at Valor. Well, it was Bible commentator William Hendrickson that described Paul's perpetual warfare in this way. He writes, it had been a fight against Satan, against the principalities and powers, the world rulers of this darkness in the heavenlies, against Jewish and pagan vice and violence, against Judaism among the Galatians, against fanaticism among the Thessalonians, against contention, fornication, and litigation among the Corinthians, against Gnosticism among the Ephesians and Colossians, against fightings without and fears within, and last but not least, against the law of sin and death operating within his own heart. Yes, Paul knew the spiritual battle very well. While having plenty of time as a prisoner to analyze the Roman armor that the soldiers would wear, he used such armor as a metaphor for our spiritual battle. And so Paul tells us that we have to put on this armor, to put it on. This phrase carries the idea of being once and for all. So he's not saying that you put it on and take it off on a daily basis, but no, you put it on and it stays on. It's permanent. Now, I remember being a young Christian and having some accountability in my life, and that's very beneficial and helpful. And we ask each other questions like, hey, how are you doing in your daily devotions? Or, hey, what did you read today? And I remember one of the brothers asking me, hey, Casey, this morning, did you put on the armor of God? I'm thinking, how do I even answer that? You know, like, I mean, I guess, no, not really. I mean, I'm wearing a Christian t-shirt, so what, sort of, right? Well, no, the right answer that I should have said was, no, I didn't put it on. I never took it off. That would be the right answer, that you never took it off. And so we need the full armor of God because of the extent of the warfare. Part of the schemes of the devil include his associations with his allies. Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so because of this, we see, to sort of summarize those verses, that our enemy is multifaceted, that it might be even a little more complicated than you think. So to answer the question, who is our enemy? It's threefold. It consists of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world. This is not planet Earth that I'm referring to, but rather the godless world system that's opposed to God. Just look around and see, and you'll see that there's clearly a way of thinking, ideologies and worldviews that are opposed to God's kingdom. That's the world. That's the evil that is around us. The flesh. That's our experience with sin, our fallen human sinful nature. That's the evil within us. And then finally, the devil. Of course, that's God's enemy, and therefore, it's our enemy, and that's the evil that is against us. And so knowing our enemy gives us a battle plan for the evil that's around us, the evil that's within us, and the evil that is against us. And so, what's our strategy? What's our battle plan? How do we fight this good fight? Well, to counter those, we see in Scripture a great plan. Paul writes in Romans that against the world, we are to renew. Against the world, we're to renew. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are to renew. Against the flesh, we're to reckon. We're to reckon. Romans 6:11. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then finally, against the devil, we are to resist. James writes, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we renew, we reckon, and we resist. And we do all of this with the armor of God. We do this in the armor of God. And so let's look at our equipment here in verses 13 to 17. Verse 13, Paul writes, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So for the second time, Paul writes to take up the whole armor of God. He's clearly emphasizing the phrase, the whole armor, the entire thing. And this shows us that we need every piece. We need all of it. All of the equipment is essential, for every piece has a purpose. Now, we all know this. We know the importance of having the right tools for the right job, whether it's sports, the military, or manual labor. We know that we need to have the right equipment. Now, a bunch of the guys that I serve with, they've recently tried to convince me to get into cycling with them, to get a road bike. And so I've been riding with them. I've been really enjoying it. And part of it, I just thought, hey, you know what? I'm just going to get on the bike and go ride and have fun. But then they came at me with this list of all of the equipment that I needed. And I didn't even think about it, right? Well, of course I know I need a helmet. Of course, right? I learned that when I was a kid. But no, you need a nice helmet, because what happens when you fall going 20 miles per hour? Yeah, that's not going to be good. Oh, well, you need gloves. The gloves to help you stabilize so your hands don't slip off. Oh, you need the shoes as well, the cycling shoes that clip into the pedals so that you can push and pull at the same time and get more speed. And then, of course, you need the sunglasses, not just for the sun, but to protect your eyes from the wind. And I'm thinking, man, this is crazy. This is so much stuff. And then, of course, the last one, which I was hoping was optional, was they said, hey, you also need the spandex, right? And I'm like, okay, hold on, just wait a minute, right? But the point is that they had this list of equipment that I needed. And I go, yeah, you're right. You know, you do need those things in order to perform well, the right tools for the right job. And the same thing is true spiritually. Each piece of the spiritual armor has a purpose. The pieces of the armor, they're all designed for all the different schemes of the devil. You can certainly spend an entire sermon series going over each of these pieces, but tonight I just wanted to briefly fly over them to encourage us as we look at them, and of course we can discuss it more in the group time. So let's look at the first piece of armor that Paul describes. He says we're to have the belt of truth. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, or some translations would say, having girded your loins with truth. You see, we need truth because we're at war with a deceiver. We're at war with a liar. We deal with doubt. We deal with difficulties that cloud our thinking, that cloud our reasoning. We don't remember the truths of God's word because it's clouded with lies and deception that we can easily believe. There's false teaching and religions in the world that can try to deceive us. And then simply our emotions can just deceive us. So many of the things that we think, that we hear, are just simply not true. And so we need to be girded with the truth, Paul says, to have an attitude of commitment to that which is true about who God is and about what God has said. Again, a commitment to the truth of who God is, the character and the nature of God, and what he has said, his plan of redemption and his plan for his will in our lives. Brothers, we need the belts of truth. Why is it called the belt of truth? Well, at this time that Paul wrote this, the Roman soldier, he actually had a long flowing tunic that he would wear. And of course, as you know, that probably isn't the best idea to take into war. And so what he would do is, in order to be ready, in order to be prepared, he would go and take his long flowing tunic and he'd pull it up and then he would tuck it in that big leather belt. And so the belt sort of prepared him for the battle. It was what enabled him to be quick and mobile. The closest thing that I could think of in my experience with this, because I certainly don't have a tunic, but a Snuggie. Now, you guys know what a Snuggie is, right? How many of you guys have a Snuggie? It's okay. We can admit it, right? The Snuggie, you know, the blanket that has sleeves on it that sort of hugs you? Yeah, you know what it's like. You can't run in that thing. You can't do anything. You got to pull it up, and then you got to, you know, then you can move. And it was the same thing or the same idea, that the Roman soldier would pull this up for mobility. The belts, or the truth, would hold it all together. The truth holds everything together for us. And of course, because of this, the enemy wants to attack that with doubt and deception. From the very beginning in Eden, the enemy has been saying this phrase, Genesis 3:1, has God said, ... and trying to get us to distrust the promises and instruction of God. And so without the belt of truth, we get all tripped up. We're not ready to move. We're slow. We're unable to move forward. And so, brothers, tonight we need to be responsible to take heed to the truth, to put on the belt of truth, to hear the truth, to believe the truth, to share the truth, and to know the truth. And as we know the truth, as Jesus says, we'll experience its freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And that's what we need. The next piece of armor that Paul mentions is the breastplate of righteousness. He says, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, this piece of armor protected the vital organs that would otherwise be vulnerable to attack. Of course, it protected the heart and the internal organs, and also the area that the Jewish people refer to as the bowels. Now, of course, the heart in the Hebrew literature and culture would refer to and represent the mind and the thinking process, and the bowels would refer to the seat of all emotions and feelings. And so, with the mind and emotions, we see that the battle with this spiritual armor of the breastplate of righteousness involves the areas of our knowledge, our understanding, our conscience, our will, our desires, and our drives. And it's in a similar way, just as the breastplate would protect those vital organs of the heart and the bowels, the mind and the emotions, we're vulnerable to attack unless we are wearing the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21, a great scripture that says this: He made him, the Father made the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's in Christ that we are righteous. Why? Because he came to this earth on a rescue mission. He lived the life we could not live. He perfectly obeyed God's will and God's law. He died the death that we deserved, and my sin and your sin was placed upon his shoulders, and his righteousness, that perfect life, his right living, was placed upon us. And he went to the grave, and he defeated it, and he rose again, and now he rules and reigns at the right hand of the Father. And because of the righteousness of Jesus that's been credited to our account, we can now live righteously. We can have right living. And that's what Paul's talking about here. That's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, he clarifies this piece of armor, the breastplate of righteousness, and says this: put on the breastplate of faith and love. That's what righteous living is. It's faith and love. Faith that demonstrates itself in love, in loving God and in loving others, the greatest commandment in all of Scripture. And it's this piece of armor that protects us from so much concerning our mind and our emotions, from so much shame and guilt, from the consequences of sin that we would reap, the sin that will weigh us down and discourage our hearts. And so we cling to the righteousness of Christ, and it's the righteousness of Christ that compels us to then live righteously as we live out what has been worked in. And so, those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, let's put on the breastplate of righteousness and walk in obedience as men of God. The next piece of armor that Paul lists is referring to the shoes of peace, verse 15. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. As expected, the soldier's shoes provided protection and also provided performance. Protection. You know what it's like when you're walking down the hallway at night, the lights are off, you can't see anything, and man, you just scream out. Why? Because you stepped on a Lego, right? You know the pain, that hurts. Or you stubbed your little pinky toe, and here you are, big, big, tough man, and you feel like crying, right? Well, of course, the shoes provide protection, but of course, as we know, they also provide performance. We have shoes for every sort of function. We use them in sports and at work, and the same was true for the soldier. Their shoes were really functionally like cleats. They'd have little pieces of metal or glass, and they would put it in there for traction, that they'd be able to stand firm and stand planted in the ground, and that then they would also be able to move forward and gain ground, gain traction, and to increase their speed. And the same is true for our Christian life. This spiritual footwear provides us with a picture of how we are to have feet that are ready to share the only message that leads to peace with God. It's the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Because we have peace with God, we can have the peace of God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God provides the peace of God. And because we have that, we now become peacemakers, where we share and we communicate that truth with others. And we do it with readiness to have traction, protection against any hindrances that would disable us from moving forward, to take ground for the kingdom, always looking for opportunities to share about the Lord. As we do this, we stand firmly planted, rooted, dug down deep, as we stand in the awareness that we can be quick to be confident in God's love, in God's care for us, and in God's commitment to be for us in this battle. And that is good news. The next piece of armor that Paul lists is there in verse 16. It's the shield of faith. Paul says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The kind of Roman shield that Paul is referring to isn't a small little shield, but rather a big shield. It was very large, and it was designed to protect the entire body. In fact, on the front lines of battle, the front line there, they would all gather their shields together and link them together and form a barrier or a wall so that the archers behind them can shoot forward. And then the attacks that are coming against them, the archers that are shooting at them with their arrows that they would light on fire at the last minute so that it would come and hit and attack and spread and cause more damage, that shield would extinguish those flames. The arrow would hit it, it'd become dull, and it'd become extinguished, and they'd be protected. And when the enemy does that to us, we have a shield that protects us, and that shield is faith. It extinguishes all the flaming darts of the evil one. To have faith is simply to take God at his word, to believe who he is and what he has done, to depend upon him daily, to trust in his truth. The enemy wants to shoot us with the arrows of doubt, distrust in God, but as we put our full reliance upon him, we can stand firm and we overcome because of our faith. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 to 5 say this: "Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith." Then he asks the question, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Brothers, tonight the good news is that the strength of the shield isn't dependent upon how strong our faith is, but rather it's dependent upon the one in whom our faith is in, and that's good news. The next piece of armor, Paul says, verse 17, the helmet of salvation. And take the helmet of salvation. You'd be a fool to go into battle without your helmet. You'd be a fool to go into a football game without your helmet. John MacArthur writes this: "The fact that the helmet is related to salvation indicates that Satan's blows and attacks are directed at the believer's security and assurance in Christ. We need this helmet to cover, to protect our minds, because it enables us to be conscious of who we are in Christ, to be reminded of the great truths that we learned about in Ephesians 1, all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ, that we are one with Christ. We've been united to him by faith. And so as we take up the helmet of salvation, we consider all aspects of salvation, the past, the present, and the future. The past aspect of salvation, freedom from the penalty of sin. That's our justification. The present aspect of salvation, freedom from the power of sin. That's our sanctification. And then finally, the future aspect of salvation, freedom from the presence of sin. And that's in our future glorification. What a great hope that we have. And that's why in another scripture, Paul says that this helmet is the hope of salvation. Since salvation is past, it's been accomplished. Since salvation is present, it's an ongoing reality. And since salvation is guaranteed in the future, you, brothers, are absolutely secure. And so finally, Paul transitions in his listing of armor from the defensive to now the offense. And we're going to look at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit because it's given by the Spirit and it's applied to our hearts and to the hearts of others by the Spirit. This sword wasn't a huge sword like a medieval sword you may think of, but actually it was a smaller sword used for the point of precision and accuracy, hand-to-hand combat. And this speaks of how we are to use the sword of the Spirit, the Scriptures, with precision for specific needs, to know the Scriptures that are specifically relevant for all that we're going through. That we just don't go, man, God, I'm struggling in this area. Hopefully I find what you're talking about right here. No, but it's to know the truth of God's word and apply it directly to our situation, to our struggle, the area of battle that you are engaged in. To know God's word specifically. And this is exactly what Jesus modeled for us in his wilderness temptation. Jesus responded to every attack of Satan with specific scriptures. And so, like Jesus, who modeled what it's like to live according to God's will, to resist the enemy, we need to say, "It is written." It is written over whatever area of struggle we may be going through. I remember as a new believer, I had my start Bible, and I turned to the back of it and had an index with all sorts of topics, and I'd say, "What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about that?" And it's so important. And so, brothers, let's learn to use the sword. Let's learn to use it. And so now, in conclusion, Paul demonstrates his dependence upon the Lord through prayer, through perseverance, and through petition. And we see this in his endurance in verses 18 to 20. Paul says this, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Prayer is the energy that enables endurance in wearing the armor of God and in using the sword of the Spirit. Paul says, all prayer, all times, all perseverance for all the saints. Here's the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, who at the end of his life said, "I've fought the good fight. I've ran the race." He could say, I wore the spiritual armor well, but yet he doesn't boast about it. In fact, he demonstrates his dependence by saying, "Brothers, pray for me. I just listed the spiritual armor, and at the end of it, I'm saying, pray for me. Pray for me." And as we conclude now, I want us to remember the truth that we need each other in this battle, that we are linked together as brothers in the Lord's army, and that we are called to encourage one another on a daily basis. And Paul did that as he wore the spiritual armor himself, and as he encouraged others to fight the good fight, to run the race, to be watchful, to stand firm. I want to close with reading 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Brothers, we have divine destructive weapons. They're weapons that God provides, the armor of God, his resources that he's given to us, and we need to utilize them. And so as we conclude the book of Ephesians, because of our blessings in Christ, let's walk worthy and stand firm. Let's treasure the wealth of our faith. Let's walk and live out our faith. And let's persevere and fight the good fight of faith. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful to hear from your word, to look to you in the midst of the battle. We thank you that in Christ there is victory, that you conquered the grave and you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so as we contemplate your word, as we receive the instruction to take up the full armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, I pray you would enable us to endure for your sake and for your kingdom and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Love you.